following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Is there such a thing as an accident? Is there really anything that happens outside of God's control? Listen to these actual accident reports filed by a true insurance company and see if you think that accidents are real. One of them said, "I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way." One of them said, "A pedestrian hit me and went under my car." A guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. That's another report. Another report was, "I pulled away from the curb, I glanced at my mother-in-law, and then headed over the embankment." And then ultimately, the pedestrian had no idea which way to go, so I decided to run over him. Those are actual insurance reports about accidents. But the question we're asking ourselves today is, can there be accidents? What about this pandemic? What about the virus? Is that an accident? Is it unplanned and outside of God's control? The coronavirus, we're hearing all kinds of things. It shut down my school. It kept me from going to work. It affected my church. The virus infected my home and my children and my parents. I actually know some people who've died from this virus. Is that outside of God's control? Is that an accident? What does God's word have to say? Well, today, you and I need to know what God's word has to say about the outbreak of the coronavirus. And the Bible does speak to it, not specifically this virus, but it does speak to God's sovereignty and also our response to a crisis situation. And again, friends, this is nothing new. Plagues and pandemics have actually assaulted the world in the past and voluntarily shut down and isolated God's people from meeting together to help curb the spread so that it affects and basically controls the actual extent of the outbreak of the virus and the effects of the virus don't become overwhelming. And understand, some viruses just can't be stopped. In fact, any more than a person could stop an earthquake, could we stop what's happening around the world today? But a virus can be wisely managed, and that's what our government is trying to do right now. And as a church, we're seeking to cooperate. In fact, the government is not forcing us not to meet together, but as a church, we're choosing to act as good citizens, while at the same time, your leadership is working very hard in order to hopefully do what best we can as a church family to remain interconnected with one another. And hopefully, you're doing your part as well. You say, what do you mean? Are you participating in the live stream services together? Are you participating, hopefully, some of you, with another family and fellowshipping as a result? Are you praying for each other and staying in touch with one another? Are you loving others in the body in any way you can? So many volunteers have stepped up and stepped forward to help those who really need help during this particular time. Are you continuing to give? And are you filled with the Spirit in such a way that you're now a witness and manifesting joy in a world that is filled with fear? Those are ways that you can respond, but what does God say? There are many, many truths that were highlighted from last week's message on Isaiah chapter 40, and today I want to emphasize three biblical truths that are found, obviously, in the Scripture that will carry us through this crisis. Three exhortations, three of them, that will honor God in the midst of a pandemic. What are they? Well, follow along, if you would, in your outline and follow along in the Scriptures found in your outline and in your Bible as we draw out exactly how God would want us to respond to this particular crisis. Number one in your outline, grow saturated in God's sovereignty. Grow saturated in God's sovereignty. Take a look at these Scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, God proclaims, "See now that I am He, and there is no God beside me. And it is I who put to death, and I who give life. And I have wounded, and it is I who have healed. And there is no one who can deliver you from my hand." God says only He is the one who has the power of life and death. In fact, a virus may be the means, but the cause, the one in charge of life and death, is God Himself. In fact, Revelation chapter 1:18 affirms that Jesus Christ alone is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. Hebrews 9:27 says, God appoints the death of every man, every woman, every child. Death is not from a virus. It is not from a gun. It is not from a car crash. It is God appointed. God holds the keys. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 6 and 7, it says, the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes the poor and the rich. He brings low. He also exalts. God can and does reverse human circumstances. All death and life are in the hands of God. When someone dies, it is God's will. Not an accident, not from a virus. It is the will of God. Psalm 47 verse 8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. God is the ruler of the nations. He's running things and He has the right to do as He pleases. In fact, Psalm 115 verse 3 agrees with that. It says this, but our Lord, our God, is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. In fact, you can have confidence that God is in control. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the depths. And finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, understand that no place is hidden from God's control in the earth, in the sea. Hiding will not stop God's will. And understand, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 that God is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God is in perfect control of all that is happening, every detail of what's happening. In fact, being sovereign means that God controls everything. His will is absolute, and He does whatever He pleases. So if God is truly God, then you need to understand that His will is absolute, and His sovereignty must be absolute. His rule must involve total control of everything under His domain to be sovereign. And He is sovereign, so He is sovereign over every circumstance, every situation, every event, every person, and God is also sovereign over every disease. In fact, you remember the question that was posed to Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 2. His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered and said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God is working out His will by a man being born blind. God is working His will out. In fact, remember what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Very significant passage. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? And who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? He makes the seeing. He makes the blind. Yeah, you say, well, what about a plane that plows into a building? Or what about a building that falls on a whole bunch of people? Well, the Lord Jesus actually answered that as well. He said in Luke chapter 13, verse 4, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In fact, in the face of disaster, Jesus says, look, this is a message to you to repent. And the message of that death is looming, here's a message for you to repent. God is in control. In fact, Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 says, it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and He establishes kings. And God claims responsibility for establishing and removing human rulers. In fact, however acceptable or unacceptable they are. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 tells us the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. Channels of water. He controls them in the hand of the Lord. He turns them wherever He wishes. We don't think about that in terms of God's control, but even over the political scene, He's saying He is in charge. In fact, God's control means He either directly causes or consciously permits everything that is happening in human history and everything that's happening right now. God is directly involved. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 11, verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." It's all about his control. It's all about what he's doing. He taught the Ephesians in 1:11 that God works all things after the counsel of his will. God is directing every single aspect of your life. Right now, in the midst of a virus where we're now isolated from everyone else, every detail, every situation, every relationship, he's allowing or is causing every single circumstance in your life and in my life. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. He is sovereign. Sovereign. Saturate yourself in the sovereignty of God. Think about it and let it catch you in times of fear. Let it stop you from going down that road of panic. That knowledge will carry you through a crisis and this crisis. In fact, since God is sovereign, you need to make this application. First in your outline, there are no accidents. There are no accidents. It was no accident that a young gal years ago was crippled while making a simple dive over a simple dock in a lake. And as a result, she became the spokesperson for the handicap and the person of Johnny Erickson Tata. That was no accident. And she would affirm that that was no accident, that that was actually God's intention so that she could minister to millions of people. In fact, Romans 8:28 says this, "We know that God causes," how many things? "All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now pick that apart for just a moment. God causes. God is the one who causes what is happening. All things, God's sovereignty is all inclusive. Every event, every circumstance, every situation, every person is intended or allowed by God. Intended or allowed by God. He says all things work. God's control is active. It is alive. It is functioning right now. In fact, he says work together. That's telling us that God harmoniously causes all the trillions of variables to all somehow accomplish his perfect plan. They work together. And all things work together for good. God's control is going to help you find God's best in this life. Even in the midst of a crisis, God's best in this life. In fact, you need to understand, even when we can't see what's happening, God's best is being accomplished in the lives of his children, of you. In a sense, Paul's warning us not to read too much into our conversations, right? Sometimes people do this. They get way too involved in reading God in the circumstances, like the one who said, "This pandemic is judgment," or "This pandemic is a blessing," or "This pandemic is a consequence of these actions," or "This pandemic is all political." Listen, all of those might be true. But what we're saying here is don't go overboard in reading into your circumstances. I like the one where the guy said, "Oh, she's got to be the one because she's the same name as my favorite childhood toy. She's got to be the one for me because she has the same name as the toy that I enjoyed when I was a child. Her name was Legos." And so understand, you don't want to read into your circumstances too much. The Word of God is the primary indicator of what God's will is for your life. And so God is definitely sovereign over this pandemic, and there are no accidents. Now, since God is sovereign, also number two, or secondly, pain has a purpose. Pain has a purpose. Every suffering, every situation like this has a reason. God is working it out for good. Now, I knew of a young Christian gal dying of cancer. She was suffering. She was in great pain. She still mustered the strength, though, to read her Bible every single day. And she couldn't wait for her friends to come visit her on a particular day because of what she had read in the scriptures. And when they arrived, she read them what she had read earlier that day and encouraged everyone's heart. What she read from was Psalm 119, 67, and some selected verses after that. It said, "Before I was afflicted, before I had this cancer, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And you are good and do good and teach me your statutes." Then verse 71, It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And then verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness, watch this, you have afflicted me. Amazing. When she finished reading, she looked up, she smiled, she said, you know, I wouldn't trade this experience for anything in the world. I am right where God wants me to be right now, and it's good. God works all things together for good, even virus things together for good. Pain has a purpose, even when you and I can't understand it. And then God, and since He is sovereign, thirdly, has the right to rule your life and my life. He does have the right. He's the sovereign king. We have a problem in America with submission to authority. We have a problem in America with the idea of a sovereign ruler. In fact, the slogan of the American Revolution was, we have no sovereign here. So we developed and formed a government that was ruled by the people. Each of us to some degree being our own sovereign, and yet when you become a Christian in America or anywhere else, that independent government by me attitude has to go. You don't control your life. You are not the captain of your own soul, and neither am I. And as God's children, we are obedient to our King, and we do give up our own rule, and we obey Him and submit to all His appointed authorities. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then he says in 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have come to know him, I know God, I'm a Christian, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. God will have his way, friends. Whether you obey or not, the only difference is when you disobey, you miss out on the blessings, the joy, the fellowship, and the benefit as a believer. In fact, Jonah, he was disobedient. Okay, he paid his own way to get on the ship to run away from God, and yet God's will was accomplished, right? He was led to where he needed to go, and God's will was accomplished. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, she was obedient. God ended up paying her wages. She actually nursed Moses and was paid to do so, and God's will was accomplished. God's will is accomplished in obedience and disobedience. Just one time, when you're obedient, you have the probability of being blessed by it, and when you're disobedient, you have the probability of experiencing consequence and discipline and experiencing that from God Himself. But God's will be accomplished. God accomplishes His will. Grow saturated and comfortable and reliant on God's sovereignty. He is the author of the plague. You know, you do a study in the Old Testament and New Testament about plague and pestilence. It's from God. It's from God. This is a call for us to repent. It's a call for us to realize that now death looming at the door and we're awakened to that reality, to call others to repent. In fact, in Exodus 11, verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh. Numbers 11, 33, while the meat was still in their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. Deuteronomy 28, every sickness, every plague, the Lord will bring upon you until you're destroyed or you repent. Amos 4:10, I send a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. He goes on and on, even Revelation 2:23, I will kill their children with pestilence. Understand, these are all proclamations from God Himself. God Himself is in charge of what's happening here. Don't make no mistake, this is His hand. And we need to respond to it by trusting His sovereignty and also declaring that He's the one that we need to turn to. So ask this question, how can Christians prove to others God is sovereign during this pandemic? How can you prove through your life that God is sovereign during this pandemic? Friends, because we know God is all wise, that He never makes a mistake, and that He desperately loves us, then point number two is that we need to repent of all worry. To repent of all worry. Worry is like a virus. It really is. It's typically coughed out in conversation and then caught with others. And then worry affects our minds because of internal repetitive thinking. And there are many of you who really must deal with this destroyer of your faith. A destroyer of your walk with God, worry. Worry can be so dominant in a life that the habit of worry can actually ultimately prove that a professing Christian is not saved. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." It demonstrates that you weren't saved in the first place if this consumes you, if it causes you to walk away from your Lord. But if you're a genuine Christian, worry can still be a great distraction. It is for all of us, isn't it? When a believer faces trials or the fear of a virus, they can forget what they know about God Himself, what we talked about last week in Isaiah 40. They can lose their confident trust in God and become spiritually unstable. In fact, even mature believers lapse into worry. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, it reminds us, "Anxiety in the heart of a man, in a man's heart, that anxiety weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Worry actually makes life unbearable. Unbearable. Worry is never insignificant because, sadly, worry is a choice, making worry a sin, but it's a sin that we can choose to avoid. In fact, think about it. Christians who worry are those who believe that God can redeem them, break the shackles of Satan. They believe that they're transferred from hell to heaven, that they're transformed from the inside out, they're placed in God's kingdom, and it gives them eternal life in heaven, but they just can't think and trust God to get them through the next couple of hours. They can believe all these majestic things that God has done, but somehow it doesn't pan itself out in the next few minutes. That's pretty ridiculous. Would you agree? I mean, how can we believe God for the greater gift of salvation and then not believe Him for the lesser gift of everyday life? That reveals an embarrassing lack of faith and a faulty view of God. Well, it gets worse. Take a look at your outline and track with me here what a worrier is like. Well, a worrier is someone who actually insults God. They insult God. Worry says God's unable, God's untrustworthy. It says that God is unconcerned. When you worry, you're saying, "God, I just don't think I can trust you." So it's insulting to Him. It slanders His character. Also, a worrier, secondly, disbelieves the Scripture. I mean, do you see the problem believing the authority and sufficiency and inerrancy of the Word of God, but at the same time live in perpetual worry? Do you see the inconsistency with that? You're saying one thing, but living another. It's incongruence. To declare how much you believe the Bible and then worry about whether God will fulfill what He says in the Bible. So it disbelieves the Scripture. Thirdly, a worrier lives by circumstances. You know that the term worry, the English word, comes from an old German word which means to strangle or to choke. And that's exactly what worry does. It strangles and it chokes us emotionally. And when you worry, you're choosing to be mastered by your circumstances and mastered by your emotions, being filled with fear. And would you agree that the trials of this life pale in comparison to the greatness of God's salvation, and therefore we shouldn't be mastered by worry and mastered by fear? Fourth, a worrier distrusts God. When you worry, you're not trusting your Father because you really don't know Him well enough. You really don't. I mean, let God's track record through the Scripture actually inspire you and assure you that worry is needless because God's bounty. Worry is senseless because of God's promises. Worry is useless because of the impotence to do anything. And worry is faithless because it's a characteristic of unbelievers. It's not supposed to be a characteristic of believers. So stay fresh in the Word every day so God Himself is on your mind. Otherwise, the enemy is apt to move into that empty space and fill it with worry. Keep your mind saturated in truth. Keep your mind focused on the character of God, and you will not worry. You'll be casting your care upon Him. Fifthly, a worrier fears the future. Worry is very unproductive. It accomplishes nothing. It's a thief of time. It controls your mind so your thoughts become barren. It blurs your vision. It wastes your energy. It damages your body, and it fuels laziness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "Do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's the theme at the Mueller household right now. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And he's saying, don't worry about the future. Deal with future problems as they come. There's no way to solve them in advance. Therefore, trust the Lord this day and live this day in hope and dependence on his character. Corrie Ten Boom had said this, and this quote is in your outline. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. Worry empties today of strength. Question, what steps can a Christian take to stop worrying during a pandemic? Take a moment to answer that question. What steps can a Christian take to stop worrying during a pandemic? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about this virus, this pandemic. Don't worry about it. Two words, be anxious there in the Greek. It's nothing, and the second word is be anxious. So a continual, 24/7, every moment, present tense, obey all the time, command directed at the entire church, all of you and each individual listening, every Christian in it, all of you and each of you, do not worry about nothing, is what he says there. Do not fear anything. Do not be anxious about this virus. So then, what's the answer then? Well, number three in your outline is this. Build trust in your life by knowing the God of the Word. Build trust into your life by knowing the God of the Word. Be filled with the Spirit. Be dependent upon the Spirit of God. The answer to worry is God Himself. So you're saturated with the Spirit of God. You're dependent upon the Spirit. You're immersed in His Word, so it becomes leaking out of you. It's the lens that you look at life through in order to walk intimately with God through Christ alone during a time of crisis like this. Especially, God has given you all you need, right? He's given you all you need. What does He say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You remember that. He says this, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. You have all you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You do. You have all you need. But it will not happen if you do not pursue relying upon Him and living by His purposes and obeying His word and loving your brothers and sharing with the lost and truly filling out Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which, as you know it, seek first His kingdom, His priorities, His purpose, His person, His kingdom, and His righteousness, His character, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first His rule, seek first His character, and all these things are added to you. Are you seeking to protect yourself first in a time of pandemic? Now, we should and be responsible, but is that first? Or are we seeking to pursue His will first and saying, Lord, what would You have me to do? How can I respond and become more of the man or more of the woman You want me to be? This is what this is all about, drawing us to dependence upon Him, drawing us to a deeper communion with Him. If you're seeking to love Christ as your first love, then what does that mean? Well, first in your outline, trust God to provide. Trust God to provide. In fact, if you're one of those panicked people at the store, then you are not trusting God to provide. I mean, I know many of you have been to the store as I have, and it is almost hysterical to watch people in their calm, but actually artificial calmness, and their panic underneath. So Matthew 6:25 says to them and to us, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink or for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And the assumed answer is yes, you are. Our Creator is the supreme provider. And if you're rightly related to Him, He promises to provide you with everything you need. You say, wait a minute, it was my ideas that got me where I am today. Really? Who gave you your mind? God could have made you into a vegetable. right? You could be a veggie head. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, everything I've got in life, I got because I worked hard. Well, if it weren't for God, you wouldn't be able to take your next breath, let alone work hard. If God took his hand of blessing off your life, you wouldn't have the health needed to live. He wouldn't have the mind needed to think. God provides you with all those things you need. He'll give us all what we need. Start trusting. You must daily recall that the ultimate source of everything you have in life, even the protection that you desire during a time of pandemic, is from God. It's from God. Understand, He is the ultimate source. If it weren't for Him, you wouldn't have a spouse, you wouldn't have kids, you wouldn't have parents, you wouldn't have grandparents, you wouldn't have a church, friends, or health. He made you, God sustains you, and He says that He will provide for you. Do you believe Him? He will not give you a stone if you ask for bread. He will not give you a snake if you ask for a fish. He's worthy of your trust. Now be responsible. We are to be responsible. But remember, your efforts to stay safe or fix the problem that surrounds us right now is like you trying to stop a tornado, you trying to stop an earthquake. You can't. Scary times must cause you and I to remember what's truly valuable. Have you been valuing that? Friends, it's not things. It's not events. It's Christ. It's His Word. It's His people. It's your family. Those are the things we value. If you own something in your heart and you'll fear you lose it, and then you'll worry. You'll worry. But if God owns it, you merely manage it for Him, then you can live worry-free, because the one who can provide all that you need owns everything and He's in control of everything. He'll give you what you need when you need it. You already know you can't take it with you, right? You don't ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Why? Because all your possessions are merely on loan to you. The Bible affirms repeatedly that God owns everything. What's He say in Psalm 24, verse 1? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He's the owner. With any possession, if you can't give it away, you don't own it. It owns you. It's controlling you. You can only trust God when you own nothing except to manage everything you have for Him. You can only trust God when you own nothing except to manage the things that are His. And when you do, you can wreck your car and have joy. You can say, well, I wrecked my car. It's your car, Lord. So there you go. Why? Because we love Christ first, we trust Him most, and we know Him best. Secondly, you can build trust by casting all your burdens, your worry on Christ. All your burdens and all your worry on Christ. It says in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. I used to love it when my boys were afraid, when they were very young and they got very afraid. Somehow they were able to climb up my legs, climb up my torso, and automatically find themselves right in my arms, right hanging around my neck. I don't know how they did it, but within seconds they were right into my arms. Listen, that's a little bit of the imagery we have here. That's a type of picture that Peter is painting. But more vivid is that verb casting when he says, cast your anxiety on Him. He says, throw it away. Hand it over. I used to actually physically, in driving home, I drive by a dirt field every single day when I came home from work, and I would cast all my anxiety onto the dirt field so when I came home, there was no anxiety. I would say, Lord, it's yours. This is the place I keep it, and I'm filing it there so I can come home with joy and love my family. That's the Greek word casting. You actively, continually give those fears, those anxieties, those pressures away to Christ in prayer. Listen, can I be very bold? You will not survive this virus. You will not survive this pandemic if you are not praying every single day. As a Christian, you will not survive. You need to start praying every single day. Whatever fear, whatever worry, whatever anxiety you're carrying around right now, you need to repent of it and you need to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to trust Him and say, Lord, I'm giving it to You and I'm leaving it there. And when you begin to take it back, you push it back and you say, it's yours. The churches that Peter was writing here when he says to cast your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you, they were being jailed. They were currently in this letter here, 1 Peter, being tortured. They were being killed just for claiming to follow Christ. And those believers were tempted to be anxious 24/7. Can you imagine that? Tortured, thrown into an arena with lions, lit on fire. And yet he said, cast your worry on Christ. So give it to him in prayer. Thirdly, never forget God's amazing care for you. I know this is the end of our sermon, but I wanted to make sure you understand it's probably the most important point. What does he say? He says, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he what? He cares for you. If your spouse had a serious medical issue, a medical problem, you wouldn't even have to try to think about them all the time. You would be thinking about them all the time. That's the imagery of Christ towards us. That's the imagery that Peter's giving here, is that that concern is 24/7 as intense as it would be for a spouse who is physically ill. He cares for you. In fact, it's plural. It means all. He cares for each of us and every one of us and all of us together. He cares for us. And it's also present tense, which means it's 24/7. He's never not caring for you, even in the midst of this test, even in the midst of a pandemic. Christian, would you answer this question? How can you possibly doubt God's care for you? If Christ would go to a cross and die for your sins and suffer the wrath of God that should have been poured out on you for all eternity, and then he rose from the dead, and he did this while you were ungodly, while you were uninterested, while you were uncaring and defiant of him, but he did that for you anyway, dying for the ungodly, then how can you doubt that he cares for you now? Of course, he currently continually cares for you, even in a pandemic. So question, Christian, how can you build greater trust in Christ during a pandemic? How can you build greater trust, greater intimacy in Christ during a pandemic? The answer to this time is to be saturated in God's sovereignty and to repent of all worry, to not allow worry to enter your heart, to continue to cast it upon Christ and build trust by knowing him, not knowing about him, not knowing various scriptures, but knowing him, the living God, the one who saved you, the one who loves you. I know it's difficult during a time like a pandemic. None of us have ever experienced this, and yet here we are faced with a new awareness of death. You know, we're so foolish. Death is always upon us. It's any moment we could die, and yet it's during a time of incredible danger that we think about death quite a bit more. And understand, there are times when death seems like a much more real threat. And the only way to survive is to know the one who conquered death. That's the only way to survive. The only way to have peace is to know the one who is peace and to submit to the one who died in your place to provide peace. The only way to be forgiven is to exchange all that you are for all that he is, to give him your sin, to cast your life on him, to die with him, and then to have him cover you in his righteousness and to make you right before him. The only way not to be afraid is to be indwelt by the one who knows no fear, the Spirit of God. And the only way to not fear about paying for your own sins and facing judgment and facing a righteous judgment by a holy God who basically understands that you've defied him and we have as a race of people defied him is then to have someone pay for those sins on your behalf. And that's what Jesus Christ did. The only way not to struggle is to know the one who offers you eternal life now and abundant life now, and eternal life in heaven forever. What does he say in John chapter 14, verse 6? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And then Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What do you need to become saved? What do you need to do to be saved? Well, the ultimate rescue from this virus, the ultimate rescue from judgment before a holy God as a sinful man or woman, the ultimate rescue of punishment and rescue from hell and righteous judgment is ATF. ATF. Are you ready? Letter A, admit. Admit your awful sinfulness before a holy God. Admit that you have defied Him, that you have gone your own way, that you have chosen to live your own life in defiance of what He created you to be and to do, to be in a right relationship with Him. That's A, T, ATF. T is trust. Trust in Christ and His work on the cross. That's why God became a man, the full God-man became and was born a baby and lived a perfect life as a man, the God-man, to die on the cross, to be our substitute and to satisfy God's righteous anger and His righteousness. And only God could do that, and yet only man could take our place. And that's what Christ did. Trust in His work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, that He conquered death, that He's alive, and He's the only one who has. ATF, admit, trust, and F, follow. Follow Christ as a slave, follow His master. Follow Christ as now the one who leads and runs your life. And submit to Him and find true life and freedom from fear and true peace of heart when He causes you to be born again and giving you a new life before Him now and eternal life forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again for this time. We pray now that You would be glorified in the way that we respond to Your word, and we'll give You all the glory for what You'll do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.